to a new book in the New Testament, to the book of Galatians. We'll be turning to chapter 1 and be reading the first 9 verses. This is a new book for us. Perhaps you have heard this book preached before. Maybe you haven't. I'm going to give some introduction in this morning's sermon. And as we work through this book in weeks to come, you'll hear more about the people and the situation to which Paul was writing. But now we look at the first 9 verses, the introduction, and I want to impress upon you the importance of this book and what it contains. So beginning in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, hear the word of God. We read, Paul, an apostle, not from men through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and to all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. And this is as far as we're reading this morning in the Word of God. May he bless it this morning in the preaching, as he has blessed it in its giving and its continuing for us this morning. As we start this book, you may fall into one of two groups of people. Most Americans, roughly 2/3, would identify themselves as Christians. So if you identify yourself as a Christian this morning, you fit with the majority of Americans. However, if you scratch the surface and begin to ask the questions, what does it mean for you to be a Christian? What do you believe? What belongs to you as a Christian? You very quickly realize that being a Christian, for many of us, is more simple than what the scriptures would tell us. For example, if the question is asked to many of us, do you believe in the infallibility of Scripture, that the Bible is true and to be believed, you can base your life upon it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, therefore perfect, born without sin? Do you believe that Jesus' death is the only way for you to have eternal life? Do you believe that Jesus is coming again in glory to judge all those who have ever lived in this earth? If you ask all those questions, you very quickly learn that the 2/3 of us who say we are Christians, many of us struggle to actually affirm the basic truths of the Christian faith. So that for some of us, as we enter into the book of Galatians, this book is much about what does the Bible teach about one of the most significant truths in the scripture. That is how we are made right with God. But there is another group of us as well who have known these truths of the Christian faith for a very long time. When I use words like infallibility and justification and judgment, the return of Jesus, you say, I know all those words. In fact, I have heard those words for many, many years. I know the contents of the Christian faith. And yet somehow, after all those years of hearing about the content of the Christian faith, the words that we are going to read about in Galatians have not gone any further than just your mind. They are still not found deeply within your heart. Can I say you have the knowledge of the Christian faith, but not the apprehension of that truth? That is, do you really know and do you trust in what the Bible is teaching about Jesus? This morning, in these first 9 verses of chapter 1, I want to give you the importance of the message of Galatians. I'll give you some of what Galatians teaches, but more important than just the content of the book, I want to stress to you today how significant Paul says the words of this book are. And I've summarized that in the title of this sermon. What I've said this sermon is about is that getting the gospel wrong for you, for us to get the gospel wrong, is worse than death itself. That's a gigantic claim. And I want to show you from these first 9 verses why I believe that is what Paul is telling us. To set you up not only for this sermon, but all the sermons that are coming after, Lord willing, in this series. To get the gospel wrong is worse than death. Why would I say that? For 2 reasons. The first reason comes in the first 5 verses of this passage, where Paul gives an introduction about himself and those he is writing to. And I want to note both of those parties for you to understand why the importance of the gospel would be stressed in their lives. First, if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, you'll notice that Paul begins this book like he begins many of the letters that he writes to the churches in the New Testament period. He says, "I am Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Now, some of us will read that and say that sounds a lot like what he might write to the Ephesians or to the Corinthians or maybe to the Romans. But I want you to see that there is something here about the way Paul identifies himself that is important for us to note. Paul says, first and foremost, that he is an apostle. That language is found throughout the New Testament, but it has a very specific meaning that I want you to know before you leave here this morning. To be an apostle is not just one who is a follower of Jesus Christ. To be an apostle is someone who has witnessed and therefore can testify about the risen Savior. Imagine if you're driving home. I'll give you a real life example. About 2 months ago, as I was traveling from my home to church, 2 weeks in a row, our family witnessed accidents at the intersection of Fulton and Pettus. If you know where that is, it's just a few miles down the road. After the first accident, we saw a car coming down Fulton at high speed, and someone pulled from Pettus onto Fulton right in front of them, and you could watch it unfold in slow motion. The car coming until all of a sudden there was that sound. All of you can think in your mind, shattering glass and that thunk of one car hitting the other at high speed. One of my daughters asked me as we watched this unfold, we watched it come bang. "What are we going to do now, Dad? What should you do?" I pulled in behind, not simply to ask, "Are y'all okay?" but because we witnessed an accident. And when you're in a witness to someone, when the police officer shows up and says, "These people are disputing what happens," a witness stands up and says, "But we saw what occurred." That's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. I'm not simply telling you something that other people have told me. I am here to testify on my own behalf. I know Jesus Christ, and I know that he is risen from the dead. That is my testimony to you. That is what it means for me to be an apostle. The second thing he says about himself is even more fundamental. He says, I'm an apostle, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He says, "I am not an apostle because somebody made me that. I'm an apostle because Jesus called me to that." The witnessing that the Apostle Paul will do is not because he happened to be at the corner of Pettus and Fulton when an accident happened. No, he is claiming that his witness to Jesus is a witness that came because Jesus came to him. His witnessing came by the will of God. His own heart, the change that had to happen in his own heart so he would be a willing witness to the resurrected Jesus, was a work that was done by the power of the Father through the Son, and it transformed the Apostle Paul. Many of you could go back with me into the early chapters of Acts, where Paul is described as one who's witnessing the death of the first martyr in the New Testament. And Paul had no desire whatsoever to walk after Jesus. In fact, he thought it was his life calling to put to death as many of those and to imprison as many of those who called upon Jesus Christ. That was his life's calling. And that is what he was pursuing with vigor until Jesus came to him on the Damascus Road and changed his heart. Now, why am I telling you all this about the Apostle Paul? Why does Paul tell us this? Because Paul wants to begin with his own life and what is true about him in order to highlight not his experience, but to highlight something that comes to the fore over and over in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians over and over means to tell us that the gospel of Jesus Christ comes from God. It originates from God. As simple as that truth might seem, as much as you say, I've heard that before, everything else that he says in this book will not make sense if the good news and the salvation that we receive does not come from God. It is his will, his plan, his gift to us. The other thing I said we must see in the introduction comes in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, where he describes not only himself, but those that he is writing to. And all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, or according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says in this introduction not only that this gospel is true for him personally, he was called by God, it transformed him, but now he writes to the group of churches that were in the region of Galatia and says, I'm writing to you as a group of people who have received the same grace and peace that I've received. I'll describe in weeks to come who these people were and what sort of world they lived in and why the message of this book would have been particularly challenging for them. But this morning, instead of telling you all of that, I simply wanted to highlight the main thing that Paul says about them and also the main thing that we ought to say about each other. He says about these people in Galatia, those who he will address with a pointed finger. In fact, I would say the book of Galatians is probably the most direct book in the letters of Paul. He will say some things to the Galatians that, as I've read it over and over in this book, I would hesitate to say to you on a Sunday morning. In fact, some of what we read just a moment ago, I have to say, makes me a little hesitant as a pastor if I were to say it to you. But Paul will say it, and he's going to say it forcefully. But before he says it forcefully to these Galatians, he highlights something about who they are first. And what he highlights for them is the same thing I want to highlight to you. Not only so that you would know it, but also that you would know that I know it about you. What he highlights about them is that grace and peace has been given to them from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this grace and peace has delivered them from the power of sin and the present evil age. And this has been done also by God the Father. If all that sounded very complicated, let me just say it to you this way. When you look around and you see each other, who do you see? You may see people who are younger or older than you are, maybe a different gender, maybe a different background, all those things that you can identify by looking on the outside of someone. They have blonde hair or gray hair or dark hair. They're short, they're tall, whatever it might be. But what Paul does at the beginning of Galatians is something I want to encourage you to do as you view each other and as I view you. Not, first of all, through the lens that we ordinarily use as human beings when we meet each other, when we evaluate each other. They say most people form an opinion of those they meet within the first 10 seconds. Are you wealthy? Are you poor? Are you intelligent? Are you not? Are you good looking? Are you not? Those are all the ways that we ordinarily evaluate and come to conclusions about each other. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, when the gospel is first and foremost, the way that we see each other is, first of all, not whether I am bald or have gray hair. We view each other, first of all, through the lens of the work of Jesus Christ. So that I can genuinely say to you after the service, if you are in Christ, brother, sister in the Lord, you can assume that the way that I look at you is someone who has been sanctified and set aside by Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Or as Paul will say in Ephesians, you are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for His glory. Or if you think back to the Old Testament in Job, here God brings before Satan himself and he says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job that he walks in uprightness, that there is no one who is as godly as my servant Job? Why does God do that? Because God sees you and me as those who belong to Him in Jesus Christ. All those ways that we might ordinarily evaluate each other, all those ways that we may subtly put each other down and try to exalt ourselves, all those ways that usually come to mind when we think about other people, that's not the way that Paul views the Galatians, and that's not the way we're called to view each other. You are in Christ. 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 And because you are in Christ, the most fundamental truth about you is that God loved you more than anything else imaginable. He set His love upon you and saved you in Jesus Christ. And because of that, I view you as a treasure of Jesus Christ, someone who is invaluable and will live into eternity. And for that reason, Paul says, He gave Himself for our sins, and He has delivered us from the present evil age. If you go back to the thing I said this whole passage was about, that to be wrong about the gospel is worse than death, you might be wondering now at this point, well, you've just described how Paul views himself, one who has been called by the sovereign power of God to be an apostle and a witness, who had his own heart changed. You've described who we are and who the Galatians are, that they have been saved from the power of evil by Jesus Christ. How does that contribute to the idea that getting the gospel wrong is worse than death? I'll tell you, the link is this. The idea is this. This is the important thing. Paul lays his foundation about who we are, not simply because he wants us to know who we are, but because, hear this, he wants us to know who Jesus is. And if we see ourselves truly, if we understand what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, it brings us to great and deep appreciation for Jesus Himself. If you say to yourself, I'm a failure, I am no good, I'm a loser, I'm someone who is struggling, I'm single, I want to have children, I want to have a better job, whatever it is that you think about yourself, whether good or bad, Galatians begins by saying, think about yourself this way first. You are so beloved in Jesus Christ that God sent His Son to die for you. And therefore the greatness of Jesus Christ is exalted. And we see the significance of Jesus not only in the Scriptures, but also for us. And we see who Jesus is. He's a redeeming Savior. He's our Savior. He is the one who has loved us. Which brings me to the second part of this passage, where Paul begins to raise that finger and to speak to the Galatians directly. And there are three different parts of verses 6-9 that I want to highlight for you. Because not only does he emphasize who we are in Jesus Christ and how that points us to Jesus and the redemption that he has given us, but now he says, compared to who Jesus is, I am astonished, I am impressed, I am disappointed by the way that you've responded after I left. Look at verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The first word I want to highlight for you in that verse is the word gospel. Maybe you've heard it many times, maybe you haven't. Later on in chapter 3 of this book, Paul talks a great deal about the nature of the gospel. And I want to simply point out to you something he says there about the nature of the gospel that will help us as we consider verse 6. Go to chapter 3. In verses 6 and 7, it says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In explaining what the gospel is, he goes back to the Old Testament, to the character Abraham, or Abram as he was first known. If you know the story of Abram, Abram was a thoroughgoing heathen. He knew nothing about the God of the covenant until God reached out and called Abram. He said to him, you are now going to belong to me, you and your children after you. I will be your God. You will be my children. Walk after me in faithfulness. And from Abram and his seed came the whole nation of Israel. And from Israel came Jesus Christ. And Paul, when he will talk about the gospel in the book of Galatians, is quick to use examples like Abram. Why do you use Abraham? In order to highlight the thing that I noted for you at the beginning of this passage. And that is the gospel cannot be understood apart from the greatness of God. What is highlighted in the life of Abraham? That God called him even when Abram had no idea who God was. The gospel focuses our attention on who God is and what he does apart from what we would desire. Abram had no desire to know God. He was happy in his pagan lifestyle until God reached down and changed his heart. And now Paul will say in this book over and over and over again, that is the true gospel. The gospel that begins with God's sovereign love. A love that can save even of those who are wandering far from him. Just like he saved Abraham and he saved Saul. Now Paul, he can save anyone that he so determines because God's power is that great. But now in Galatians, in this book, you'll note that in verse 6, he says, I'm astonished that you are turning to what? A different gospel. And herein lies the problem for all of the book of Galatians. What is the different gospel that Paul says is so horrible? What is that different gospel? If you were to read through the book of Galatians, maybe you have. Maybe you have in anticipation of this sermon this morning. Maybe you will this afternoon. What you'll notice is that what Paul describes as a different gospel can sometimes be a little hard for us to discern. What is the difference? And we might even become concerned that in these verses we just read that Paul might be overreacting a little bit to what he is calling a different gospel. I'm going to tell you, as an introduction to this book, what this different gospel was about. And then I'm going to show you why Paul is so disgusted that they were turning away from the true gospel to this. And in order to describe this different gospel to you that he unfolds in the chapters that follow, I want to take you back to an earlier period of my life when I did prison ministry. If you go back about 10 years, every Monday I would go into the Iowa Medical and Classification Center in order to visit with prisoners. And one of the things I would do every Monday is make a rounds in the medical center to the prisoners who were long-term residents. I'm going to tell you this morning about a young man named Kevin. That's not his actual name, but for the sake of what I'm saying to you, it's better if I just call him Kevin. Kevin was originally imprisoned because he had done some horrible things to relatively young children. Things that when they were discovered, his family said to him, "We never want to talk to you or see you again." After Kevin came to prison, the other prisoners, once they knew what his crime was, avoided Kevin. And those who would not avoid him threatened him to the point that Kevin was placed in solitary confinement. And while Kevin was in solitary confinement, he became so disgusted with his life that he tried to commit suicide. And he said in one of the great and terrible twists of fate, he said, "I came close, but I did not accomplish the deed." And it left him in some ways very damaged physically. And so I would come in to see him week after week. And after about 2 months of visiting him, I said to Kevin, "You know that you're likely to spend the rest of your life in a place like this, all by yourself, except for a few visitors like me. Your family's not coming to see you. Other prisoners, if you were out in the yard, they would try to kill you. You're damaged physically. You're never going to be okay. How can you be okay with that?" And he struggled a great deal to answer that question. Further, I said, "When this life is over, there's another life. What is your hope when this life is over?" And Kevin said to me the thing that I want to highlight for you about the book of Galatians. He said, "Pastor, when I come to the end of my life and I believe that I will stand before a judge, when I stand before that judge, what I will say to him is that I have done some pretty rotten things in my life. But I've also done a number of good things. And I'm going to trust that the good things that I have done will be good enough that I will have a life of eternal bliss." Now, when I tell that story about Kevin, you may smile to yourself and you think the man is deluded. Of all the people in the world who would not think that about himself, Kevin should fit in the top 1% of those who think, "I am not a good person." And yet, do you realize the way the human heart works is that we fool ourselves over and over and over into thinking, "I am really not as bad as these people around me. I'm a pretty good person. I've done many good things." And eventually, when I stand before my judge at the end of time, he will look at me and he will say, "You're not really such a bad person. Welcome into eternal life." Why do our hearts fool us into thinking that is the case? Just think for a moment about your life and the things that you have done in your life. Maybe last night you secretly looked at pornography. Maybe you're a person who gossips about other people. You can't help it. You've got a good story to tell. You just got to tell it. Maybe you're someone who lives secretly with a sin that no one else knows about. Whatever it is in your life, be honest this morning and say, "You're not really that great. You have done things in your life in the past and maybe even very recently." And yet many of us continue to say to our hearts, "I'm really not that bad compared to other people." Why do our hearts say that? The book of Galatians will explain that to us over and over. It is because every single one of us wants to have some say, some control, some significance in what happens to us. We are naturally not just small people, not just children, not just those of us in positions of leadership. All of us like control. We want to be in control. We want to be able to do it for ourselves. And in this book, over and over, Paul will attack those who preach a different gospel. And the different gospel is as subtle as this. It is not that his opponents in this book deny that Jesus Christ came. They will affirm that he died for the sins of those that are talked about here. They will even go so far as to say you must trust in Jesus Christ in order for you to be saved. They will affirm all those things, the same things that I would affirm to you this morning. But here is the subtle difference between the gospel and a different gospel that Paul will describe in this book. The different gospel simply adds the word but. It is Jesus Christ, but what I add. It is Jesus Christ, but I must do something as well. It is that little tiny addition, whatever that addition is, that comes back over and over in the book of Galatians. And Paul says, that is a different gospel. Because what I'm going to tell you this morning, and I will tell you over and over again in the weeks to come, is that you can have Jesus and Jesus alone, and anything you add to it is something else. Paul feels so strongly about this. The scriptures are so emphatic that I want to highlight the other two words that are found in verses 6 through 9. They're words that start and end this section. He says, I am astonished. That doesn't quite do justice to the word. Imagine you came home and in your driveway was a brand new car. And you say to your spouse, where'd the car come from? And she says to you, I bought it for you. You're like, where'd the money come from? I've been saving for years. I know that you wanted this new car. I've been saving and saving and saving. Here it is for you. When you came home and you saw that, you might be astonished. That's not what he's talking about here. That's surprised. That's appreciative. But the astonished here would be like the news you received, many of you received, a phone call that says your spouse has just been involved in a car accident and is not going to make it. That's not just surprise. That's horror. And to read this passage accurately would be for me to say, I am horrified that you are so quickly deserting he who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I am horrified because it's that gospel plus that you have turned to, and that it's a different gospel altogether. You cannot have Jesus and something else and it be the same. And he ends this section by saying, as we have said to you before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, this word, let him be accursed. Again, I think the English translation, as much as the translators were trying, and I'm sure they did their very best, it hardly captures the force of what Paul is saying. Some of you were told as children, you shouldn't curse. That's using words in a way that is inappropriate, meaning to do harm with those words. That's not what he simply means. That's simply not what he means by curse. You shouldn't use bad language. That's not what he means. He chooses language here that is meant to emphasize that the one who is being accursed is being eternally damned to perpetual punishment. That's how bad this is. He is floored that they would turn to a different gospel, and his desire for those who are preaching a different gospel is that they would suffer eternal consequences of damnation. Now, the reason I'm saying this to you is because I want you to see the importance of this book. And I want to emphasize that to you in two ways this morning as I end. The first way I want to emphasize that to you is that oftentimes religion makes what Paul is going to say in this book even more difficult. Because we have patterns in religious behavior that may lead us to believe, and those around us, that it's not just Jesus Christ that saves us. It is Jesus plus something that ought to give us salvation. And so in some ways, the book of Galatians is meant to be a cleanser for our palates. To make sure that in the hustle and the bustle of life in the church, we never forget the reality that it is not Jesus plus something. If you are here this morning and you think to yourself, the reason I'm a Christian is because I'm a good person, because I showed up this morning, because I'm living better than other people, I'm following the pattern my parents have given me, other people say I'm a Christian, other people think I'm a nice guy, whatever it is that you say to yourself, this is the reason where I believe I'm okay with my Creator God, the book of Galatians rails against that. And says there's one reason and one reason alone why you can be confident in the salvation that Jesus has given you. That is because the work of Jesus Christ alone. The second thing I want to say to you about this book is that this book is given to us by God to people who are living in a particular time and place. And well, as we listen and as we understand the circumstances that they were in, and the charge that Paul gives them not to abandon the faith that he taught them, but to believe and to trust, to run to Jesus alone. I'm confident we'll hear the same challenge to us in the time and the place in which we live. This is an ancient book, but its message is not. Its message is meant to assure us and to comfort us this morning. No matter where we have come from or who we are, there is no hope except in Jesus Christ alone. If I make that very personal for you this morning, it is simple as this. God does not judge you based on what you have done or who you are. If you are in Jesus, He sees you only clothed in the blood of His Son. And therefore, you can leave with merry hearts, happy faces, joy-filled lives, because you have a salvation that gives you escape from death, escape from condemnation. There is no alternative to what God has given us in His Son. To believe a different gospel is most certainly worse than death. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we hear these words, we are impressed again by the grace that comes in Your Word. It is unnatural to us. We want to contribute to who we are, what we have done, and what our future is. But Your Word comes to us again and again, as it has come in Galatians chapter 1. And it will tell us that is a different gospel. Simply cling to Jesus Christ. And so we turn to Him this morning with deep gratitude that His grace is sufficient for every need. And we pray for each person who is here that we would leave here confident of that grace, not seeking again to try to make ourselves and our lives into something that will please You so that You will finally accept us. But rather we will see that Christ has made us perfectly and fully acceptable to You because of the work that He alone has done. Father, we give You joy and thankful praise for that truth. Hear us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.